We are dressing on in our study through the larger catechism. And last week we made some tremendous progress considering the number 33 and number 34. So tonight we come to number 35. Number 35, if you have the larger catechism before you, then you can say this with me, the answer. Number 35, how is the covenant of grace administered under the New Testament? Under the New Testament, when Christ the substance was exhibited, the same covenant of grace was and still is to be administered in the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, in which grace and salvation are held forth in more fullness, evidence, and efficacy to all nations. Well, this is a wonderful statement given regarding the administration of the covenant of grace in our time. Now, the covenant of grace began at what point in history? I'm not talking about the covenant of redemption in eternity past, but in time, when did the covenant of grace begin? Immediately after the fall in Eden. The Old Testament administration of the covenant of grace extended from the Garden of Eden all the way to Christ's atonement. And at that point began the New Testament administration of the covenant of grace. Now, it's very interesting that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, we have the scriptures that say, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. And there are those words that we have at the beginning of Matthew in our Bibles. The New Testament. And it's very beautiful that these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 regarding being able ministers of the New Testament, the word for testament is diatheke. And it is the word that is translated 20 times in the New Testament as covenant. So the same word is used for covenant and for testament. And it's very interesting that in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31, I'm going to turn back there for a moment, chapter 31 and read a few verses. Verse 31, we have the name, the Hebrew name given. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, that is a Berith Hadesh. And that new covenant, he describes what the new covenant is like. He said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But notice what this covenant, he says, is like. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. He is describing this very spiritual inner work of the Spirit of God in the new administration of the covenant of grace. Now, I say this is the new administration of the covenant of grace because the Apostle Paul takes up this very passage in the epistle to Hebrews, and he interprets this as this new work, this New Testament work. Now, let's turn to the book of Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 4, and we have, according to Scofield Reference Bible says that all of time is divided into seven dispensations. But I agree with the Reformed theologian who's been with the Lord many years. His name was Johannes Voss. He said at most we have three dispensations or three administrations that God has had on the earth. The first was the covenant of works. From the creation of man until the fall of man, God dealt with man on the basis, on the principle of man's obedience, the covenant of works. But once that failed, there would be no more being saved, no more being kept saved by any works of a mere man, a sinner. There began the second administration, which is the Old Testament administration of the covenant of grace. And that led up to the time of the cross from Eden, and then from the time of our Savior's atonement to the end of the world, to the judgment, is the New Testament administration. And it's very interesting to me in Galatians chapter 4 what the Scripture says regarding the two covenants. It's very interesting. The two covenants. And let's see what's being spoken of. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. Now we have the story, we have the history in the book of Genesis. But here the Spirit of God tells us, through the Apostle Paul, that this history is actually an allegory. It is teaching us something very important regarding the two covenants. Verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. Remember, there's no H as such in Greek, so it's Hagar. She's called Agar here. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And that is regarding Sarah. Not Hagar, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not. That was certainly the case of Sarah. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate, that is Sarah, hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, we're going to end our reading right there at verse 31. But it's interesting in verse 24 that it says, here we have the two covenants. Duo is the word for two, and the same thing as the testament or covenant, diatheke. Now, you have the two ways that people have sought to be the recipients of eternal life. You have the two kinds. The works of the flesh and the work of grace, the result of the promise and the freedom and the liberty of the gospel. The free woman. But you notice, here you have two mountains. You have the mountain of Jerusalem and the Mount Sinai. But you see those people that were the Jerusalem that now is, were still living under the bondage of trying to make themselves just before God by their works. But do you notice these two women? Abraham, we're told back in the earlier chapter that 430 years before the law was given, that's when this same thing was being experienced. Before the law was ever given, you have the example of these two women. And the one of them was an example of the covenant of works. The other, an example of the covenant of grace. Now, the bondage of works and the hopeless efforts proceeded from the flesh. And these were in action some four centuries before the law was ever given on Mount Sinai. And people were still trying to please God and to work out salvation by the works of the flesh, even at that time. But what did the apostle tell the Hebrew people and the people in Galatia? In chapter 2 and verse 16, right at the end of the verse, he says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, it's so wonderful that the covenant of grace is the covenant of freedom, the covenant of promise. In chapter 4 and verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not of the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. How wonderful it is to know the covenant of grace and to be born by grace, into grace, by the goodness of our God. Now, I want to go back to our question and answer, number 35. Under the New Testament, when Christ the substance was exhibited, this is very different from the Old Testament administration, because there you had shadows, you had types, you had prophecies, but now we have the substance. The same covenant of grace was and still is to be administered, especially by three things. Here are three of the marks of the New Testament administration of the covenant of grace. And here are three marks of the faithful people of God. Now notice, there has to be the preaching of the Word. And we're going to have more to say about that. The preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the whole counsel of God. And notice, it is to all nations. Right? The last three words of that answer. It is to all nations. And then the second mark is not only the preaching of the Word, it is the administration of the sacraments, and that is baptism. Baptism is a part of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations. That is teaching them the doctrine. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. Now notice, he does not scratch out baptism. But baptism is a part of the Great Commission for the New Testament administration of the covenant of grace. But do you notice what another one of the marks is? Not only the sacrament of baptism, but also the Lord's Supper. And here is where so many groups down through the centuries of the Christian church have gone wrong. They said, well, we don't really need baptism and we don't really need the Lord's Supper. There are groups of God's professing people that do not celebrate the Lord's Supper. And if you read very carefully 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, we find in the words there that we are to observe the Lord's Supper until Jesus comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or ye do proclaim forth the Lord's death till he come. Now, there is to be no neglecting of keeping these sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, our New Testament administration of the covenant of grace is in many ways similar to the Old Testament administration, but it is also in ways unlike the Old Testament administration because it is simple. Whereas the Old Testament system was complex, it is spiritual, where it was more outward and externals were more important. I mean, they were quite important and there were a lot of externals in the Old Testament administration. And rather than it being limited to one nation in particular, it is now worldwide to all nations. Now, if you think about the Old Testament rituals, they were quite complex. Just take even the Passover. The Passover was to be kept every year. And it was specifically to be done in the most careful observance. To take, to choose a sacrifice, particularly a lamb. And that lamb was to be taken on the 10th day of the month. And it was to be watched for those days preceding the Passover to make sure there was no sickness in the animal. There was no blemish. There was nothing at all wrong with it. There was that inspection because the Lord Jesus Christ was watched for 3 years very carefully before he was sacrificed for us. And no one could find any fault in him. Not his enemies, the Jews and those on the council. They could not find agreement of any accusations against him. Neither could Pilate find anything. He said, I find no fault in this man. And even the centurion there standing by the cross, he said, certainly this was a righteous man. So the Lord is the fulfillment of the Passover. But the Passover goes on because after the animal was kept and watched for those days prior to the Passover, there was, of course, the going through the slaying of the animal and the roasting of the flesh, not in water, but roast directly in contact with the fire. And then it was to be eaten with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And the feasts, the rules that they had were so particular. The rules regarding what foods they could eat and what foods they couldn't eat. When a person was clean, when a person was ceremonially unclean, all the various rules. These were very complex. But now, thank God, we have a very simple administration of the New Testament portion of the covenant of grace. It's very spiritual in its operation. Now, the preaching of the gospel we read here is holding forth to all nations. Grace and salvation are held forth in more fullness, evidence, and efficacy to all nations. Now, there's quite a dispute against that. Even in those who call themselves Reformed do not believe in holding forth the gospel to all nations. There are those of the professing people of God who say that we are not to freely offer the gospel to all men. Now, that's an awful thing. They say that you should only give the gospel to those who give evidence of being the people of God. You shouldn't share the gospel with anybody. And they use terms mocking such people as we are and those who gave us the Westminster Confession of Faith and so many of the other Reformed. They say that we are giving the free offer of the gospel, and we are duty faith preachers. Oh, those are duty faith people. What a horrible thing to be a duty faith person. If you look over at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, we have a very clear command from the Lord. 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a clear commandment. We are commanded to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. But don't you dare command somebody to do that, because then you're a duty faith preacher. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we read that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And did not this same Lord Jesus Christ say in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 15, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, some people took that, took that to a little wild extent during the Radical Reformation, and they called it the gospel to every creature, including the animals. But it simply means all of the people. But we are told by those who reject the free offer of the gospel that you can't just give the gospel to anyone. You've got to check out and see if they're elect first. But you know, Spurgeon said that God didn't put any special outward marks on His elect people. You know, He didn't mark them for us so we could go and turn around, let me check your neck and see if you got the mark on you. No. He said, we preach the gospel and the Lord brings His people to Himself. Now, praise God for the free offer of the gospel. We have the command in Isaiah chapter 55. Very clear. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's God's word. But in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Now, only if you're elect come. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat, ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear, if you're elect, and come unto me. Hear, if you are the chosen of God, and your soul shall live. No, He doesn't say that. He says, incline your ear. Come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The invitation of the Lord in the Old and the New Testament is to all who will hear, to all who will come and take of the water of life freely. So the free offer of the gospel is held forth to all nations. And there's more said about this even in the Westminster Confession of Faith besides the larger catechism. We thank God for the gospel of grace. The new covenant is all of grace. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the first covenant to Him. It was the covenant of works to Christ. All work for Him, but all grace for us. Man in God's image failed, but God in man's image came to rescue us and successfully rescued us by His perfect works of obedience and by His personal work of sacrifice, paying the penalty for all our sin. I think that's a wonderful statement that Brother Moorcraft gave us. Man in God's image failed, but God in man's image successfully rescued us. How wonderful. The work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read this one last time. Number 35, how is the covenant of grace administered under the New Testament? Under the New Testament, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the same covenant of grace was and still is to be administered in the preaching of the Word, in the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, in which grace and salvation are held forth in more fullness, evidence, and efficacy to all nations. Praise God for the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and His great power in carrying the gospel to all nations. We rejoice in the New Testament administration of the covenant of grace.